shot back on Khalid. And so Khalid cursed her. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't say anything about her except for good, for she has repented, a repentance which that a tax man would be forgiven for. Sahib Mex, and it just shows the, I mean, the, you know, putting false taxes upon people is how evil sin it is. So the point is that they weren't angels, but at the same time they had those three qualities. So when we look at the hadith, you know, what I'm upon and my companions, you know, what does it mean? It means those three qualities, you know, complete, you know, answering or responding to the revelation. Second, that the revelation has an effect on one's being. And thirdly, that one molds his life in a private and also the public life upon that. Let's see, we only have 5 minutes, so what do I want to mention? Okay, I guess we can take a question or two for 5 minutes, and we'll come back, and in the next lecture we'll try to pick up some of these issues that I have still remaining. You mentioned the hadith about the recitation of the Quran will not pass their throats to their hearts, and it is a khawarij, but does this hadith refer to the people who recite the Quran in Arabic but do not know what it means, especially people from non-Arabic countries? No, I mean, the hadith was regarding the khawarij, and the khawarij were primarily Arabs, I mean, when they appeared. I mean, they were, you know, from different Arab tribes, so they understood what it meant in the sense of they understood the Arabic language. They didn't understand what it meant, its meaning in terms of its application. You mentioned that the Qadianis and Baha'is are examples of groups which appeared recently and are among the 73 groups. Are the Qadianis then considered to be Muslim because you said all the 73 groups are Muslims? Please clarify. If I gave the impression that all the 73 groups are Muslims, then do not, you know, I need to correct that. In general, I said, I mean, as a general rule, these groups are Muslim, but it doesn't mean that all, every single one of these groups are Muslims. And when judging any of the groups, we need to apply those three characteristics. We can judge their beliefs, and we can judge their leaders, and then we also have to judge them as individuals. So the Qadianis are a non-Muslim sect, obviously. And even if you look at the classification given by the earlier scholars, they did include in those groups which are considered to be non-Muslim, like the Qaramata, for instance, and other extremist Shiite groups. Christians argue that since we all human beings worship one God, there is no problem to every individual or group or even a nation to worship Him according to their own way. How can we respond to this claim and convince them that that we are the saved group? Well, the question is, do we all worship the same God? I think a Christian who says this either is ignorant of what Christianity teaches or is disingenuous with you, right? Because the Christians will say to you, I mean, if you go to any person who's, you know, knowledgeable in Christianity, that if you do not accept the Trinity, I mean, you're doomed for destruction, okay? So, you know, we don't all worship the same God in that sense. And so the premise of their argument is wrong. Then there comes a second argument, that even if we were to, for the sake of argument, we worship the same God, has that one God told us that we can worship Him in any way? I mean, the point is that how do we know what is the correct way to worship this one God? He did send to us prophets, and so therefore we need to follow the teachings of these prophets. And since the teachings of the previous prophets are lost, then therefore we need to follow the teachings of the only prophet who remains. There's a good argument, and I'll just make this the last question now, based upon that which was once told to me by Sheikh Jafar Idris. You have, you know, there's a rule in logic, right, that If you know that something exists, okay, and let's make the example simple. Let's say you had a bag of marbles, right, okay, and a bag of 10 marbles, and you knew for a fact that among those 10 marbles there was one red marble. So you take out the first marble, it's blue. Take out the second marble, it's green. You know, take out the third marble, it's yellow. Fourth one, purple. And you take out 9 marbles, and you still haven't put out the red marble, right? You know the last marble in there has to be red, right? Because you knew for a fact that at least one of them in there was red. So this is, you know, by elimination, a process by elimination, okay? So if you go to people like Christians and so forth, there are people who really basically just sound reasoning people, and you say to them, does it behoove the creator of this universe to have created us and leave us without guidance, and leave us, you know, without any sort of direction. Most people will say, no, it doesn't behoove the Creator to do this. So then you say, okay, so let's look now on Earth. If we look at, for instance, like the Hindus, or the Buddhists, or the Confucianists, or the Animists, none of them say that what they're upon comes from this Creator, from the one Creator. I mean, none of them will claim that. So by elimination, we've removed them, right? And if we come to the Jews will also say, well, what we have, they don't say it comes from the Creator. This is something special for us alone. It doesn't belong to humanity as a whole. So by elimination, we remove them. And if you ask the Christians, I mean, what they have in terms of their scriptures and so forth, does it come from the Creator? They'll say, no, this is the gospel according to Mark and to Luke and to Matthew and to John. So by elimination, you remove them, right? So then it leaves what? It leaves by necessity that only Islam is the true religion, you see? And this is a very strong argument for people, especially people who want to reason things out. And there are many evidences which one needs to know in terms of proving the Prophet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the nature of the Quran. And since we're talking about the Ghuraba, I guess a couple of years ago I was here and I gave a lecture about the rational arguments of the Quran. And I mentioned at the beginning of the lecture, I quoted Ibn Taymiyyah, who said that during times when Islam is strange, okay, you need to use the same arguments which were used when Islam originally was strange. So these rational arguments, you know, arguments which are from the Quran but are based upon reason, showing the oneness of Allah, showing that the truthfulness of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing the truthfulness of the Quran, it's very important for Muslims to be familiar with these arguments and to use it when giving da'wah. And I guess with that we can break for this session, inshallah.